Let's open up our Bibles, first of all, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Reading a portion of that chapter, beginning at verse 19 through verse 13, following which we'll turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 16. And here we have recorded in verses 13 through 19, Peter's confession of Jesus Christ, a confession born of heaven. This is God's inspired word. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Thus far we read from Matthew 16. Let's turn now to Matthew 18, where is found our main passage. And following that, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee, for it is better for thee to either enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, that it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Thus far we read from Matthew 18. And finally we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And reading the verses 14 through 17 rather. 2 Corinthians 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and make manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's based on those passages and many more and the general instruction of the scriptures that we have the instruction in Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31, concerning the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the three questions and answers, 83 first. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Answer, the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? Answer, thus. When according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. And finally, 85. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Answer, thus. When according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. That which is last is not necessarily least. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, certainly this last Lord's Day of God's way of deliverance out of the misery of sin is not least. And that is because it concerns an amazing power that has been given to the church of Jesus Christ. A power more powerful than any nuclear missile or bomb or any weapon that man can devise. What power is that? I speak, of course, of the key power of God that has been entrusted to the church of Jesus Christ for her use, unto her well-being and comfort. So without further delay, I call your attention to Lord's Day 31 this morning. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Notice with me what they are. Secondly, how they work. And thirdly, our calling in relation to them. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Now, before entering specifically into identifying what these keys are, consider with me the idea of keys in general and then keys in relation to the kingdom of heaven. Children, are you with me? Are you listening? What are keys? What are keys all about, children? Mention the word keys and you think, don't you, right away of those metallic pieces all bunched together in the pockets or purses of your father or mother, don't you? And what do those metallic pieces do? They open and they also shut the doors of our vehicles, our houses, and our homes, don't they? They open and shut these things. Keys, then, are powerful things. They either give or deny access. Access into our vehicles, access into our houses, access into our homes. And that, of course, is the use and function of keys. And perhaps more importantly, they tell us just a little something about the attitude of the owner of those keys in relation to the very things that the owner uses his key for. Children, the use of keys by your parents tell us that they care about your house and your home. They care about who gets access and who gets denied access into our houses and our homes. They care about, therefore, your safety, the safety of you and your family in your houses and homes. Well, beloved, in the same way, and much more so, does King Jesus care for us in his kingdom and care for all his heavenly citizens. That there are keys of the kingdom, opening and shutting the kingdom, opening the doors of that kingdom to people who really do belong in there, and also shutting the doors of that kingdom to those who don't, providing their safety for all who truly belong in there. And Jesus Christ has two keys in relation to the kingdom of heaven that he has entrusted to his faithful church. Question and answer 83 of our catechism identifies those keys clearly and unmistakably. The preaching of the gospel and as well Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. Those be the two keys. The first key is mentioned, the first key being first, is the primary key, and that is the preaching of the gospel. Now, in the context of Matthew chapter 18, this key of preaching is the main means that God uses to save, that's the language of Matthew 18, to save and to convert and to bring people into the kingdom as little children. So notice with me verse 3 of Matthew 18. And said, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. So in the context of Matthew 18, the word lost and the phrase, become as little children, are important for us to lay hold of and to understand. First of all, the word lust, which so very fittingly describes the spiritual condition of those whom the Son of Man has come to save. The root of the original Greek for the word lust, it means to destroy, to ruin or be in ruin. So that the word lust conveys this idea, not that someone doesn't know where to go first of all, but that that person is in the state of ruin and misery. That these people are in that state and therefore traveling down the path of ruin and misery to the end of ultimate ruin and misery. That's the idea. And that is because they live apart from God. And to live apart from God, we all know, don't we, from Psalter 203, is death. They're living apart from God. They, by nature, rebel against God, live in sin and death. They deserve nothing then but God's strict and just punishment. Well, Jesus the Savior has come to seek and save the lost. And Jesus does that through the preaching of the gospel. In this gospel, he commands all men everywhere unto repentance and faith. Through this gospel key, Jesus turns the hearts of these lost toward God in the direction of living for him and on course onward and upward to heaven. That's what he does with this gospel key. He converts these chosen ones. And when he does that, he makes them who were proud to be as humble, little, trusting children, as ones who humble themselves and put their trust in Jesus. But of course, we all know, don't we, that that doesn't happen to all who hear the preaching of the gospel, does it? There are those who, having received, listened to the word, reject that word, even as there are others who receive that word as little children. What explains this that happens in the church? What explains this twofold result of preaching that we all know takes place? God's word in 2 Corinthians 2 provides an explanation. And I'll read for us 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16 once again. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us, referring to preachers and their faithful preaching, causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Likening then the preaching of the gospel as food, savory food, savor of his knowledge. Verse 15, for we gospel preachers are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We gospel preachers present Christ. We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish, that's verse 15, in both cases. Verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? In other words, Paul takes a step back from all that he said and recognizes the astounding key power of preaching. Who is sufficient for these things? The preaching of the word, just the biblical exposition of God's word, can bring about this phenomenon of people receiving the word and being brought into the kingdom and rejecting the word and having the doors of the kingdom shut upon them. Who is sufficient for these things. Now, in these verses, the Word of God tells us plainly that there's a twofold result, which is also the twofold purpose of God in the preaching. Here, preachers and their faithful preaching are described as a sweet, notice that, a sweet savor of Christ. To some, that knowledge of the gospel preached is the sweet savor of life unto life, strengthening life, building life up. And to others, the knowledge of the gospel preached is a sweet savor of death. Death unto death. They harden, not soften as before now, but they harden the hearts of people who are offended by it and live their lives against God and His Word. And note that this result of this preaching is sweet in both aspects. Sweet when it softens the hearts of some unto the savor of, and is a savor of life to them, and also sweet when it hardens those who reject the preaching of the gospel. Why? Why sweet in both, not just one, but both cases? There is but one answer for that, beloved of God, and it is this. The preaching serves God's sovereign twofold, not one, but twofold eternal pleasure and purpose of His election unto salvation and reprobation unto judgment and punishment. The Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 very importantly proves God's pleasure and purpose in this preaching is not one but twofold. It saves, but also it hardens. And that second aspect too is purposed by God. It's God's eternal good pleasure. That's there in that word, and that explains why sweet is applied also to that second aspect and result of the preaching. There's not only one desire and purpose to save when it comes to God and His preached word, but also God is pleased to harden some so that they reject the gospel. And all of this, you understand, beloved, harmonizes with the fact that the preaching of the gospel is a key of the kingdom of heaven, the primary and main key. And as we said earlier, keys have a dual function. They not only open, but they also shut. And so in relation to the kingdom of heaven, they open as well as shut the doors of the kingdom of heaven, just as we have it set forth in question and answer 84. The kingdom of heaven is shut when people reject the faithful preaching of the word and gospel. And it is opened when people receive the preaching of the gospel. It is that simple. It is that clear and simple. And yet also, as the Apostle Paul, we take a step back from all that we've said, and we also say, it is astoundingly powerful. This is powerful stuff. Because preaching is the power of God in action in the hearts of men, women, and children. It is the voice of Jesus Christ heard through the faithful gospel preacher to serve God's cause and kingdom. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, says Jesus. That's the first key. And then there's the second key, the key of Christian discipline. The second key is Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church, as our Reformed fathers state. And the classic proof for Christian discipline is familiar to all of us here, Matthew chapter 18, particularly the verses 15 through 18. Let me read these verses again. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That first. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And then second, 16. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, let then tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So, three steps of Christian discipline here. And the first of these steps is with a member of a church, not necessarily an office bearer, but a member of the church, doing his part. That's verse 15. And that continues with two members doing their part in the church. That's verse 16. And if there is still no repentance there, then that word must be brought to the church, which is not everyone in the church, but those who govern the church, your elders, so that they can address the sin that is in their midst. But if there is still rejection here and no repentance, that person will ultimately be excommunicated out of the church. As Jesus himself says, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. That's verse 17. In verse 18, Jesus speaks of a binding and as well as a loosing. And that, of course, is analogous to the opening and shutting of the doors of the kingdom of heaven, implicitly then speaking of the idea of keys. Keys. And that is because Jesus says here in verse 18, what Jesus says here in verse 18 follows from what he said in Matthew chapter 16, where he explicitly uses the word keys, plural, not just a key, but keys. Keys of the kingdom of heaven. So notice with me verse 19 of Matthew 16, and I will give unto thee the keys, plural, of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. These are keys, keys to Christ's eternal and heavenly kingdom. Both preaching and Christian discipline open and as well shut the doors of Christ's kingdom, which is the most important of all kingdoms in heaven and on earth. Doors to eternal life, and as well doors away from that eternal life unto eternal wrath, condemnation, and the flames of hell. These keys, then, are so powerful and so important that therefore we do well to understand how they work. In a word, how they work is that they need each other and work together. That's why there are two keys. They need each other and they work together. See this now from two viewpoints, that of preaching in relation to and in need of Christian discipline, and then discipline in relation to and as well its need for preaching. But first, preaching in relation to and its need for discipline. Being the power of God in action, where the voice of Jesus Christ is heard, preaching is powerful. It surely is. And in particular, powerful as a two-edged sword, as Scripture itself bears testimony to this truth. Ephesians 6 calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. And the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Beloved, it cuts and divides, healing as well as converting some, while leaving others without any excuse at all. It is a savor of life unto life to some, but also at the same time, it is a savor of death unto death to others. And because it accomplishes the twofold purpose of God to do just that, the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 2 calls it a sweet savor of Christ. Sweet to God and sweet to Christ, because it accomplishes God's good pleasure. It is powerful to accomplish the good pleasure of God. And yet, the work of preaching needs to be followed up within the church. It is incomplete. This is why Christ gives a second key, the key of Christian discipline. And so we ask the question, how is the preaching of the gospel in the church incomplete? Answer: in this way. Even when the Word of God is clearly and faithfully preached, and there is a clear knowledge and conviction and understanding of sin, he who is openly walking in sin could still remain in the church as such and influence others to that same sin within the body of Jesus Christ. And if that goes on and on and on indefinitely in the church, and that sin is unaddressed, what do you think, beloved, is going to happen in the church? Beloved, we should know that the principle of toleration, just as we heard concerning Thyatira in our evening series last Sunday, the principle of toleration yields devastating results. Left unchecked, that principle becomes an open and defiant embrace of sin in the church. He can do it, and he's getting away with it. So can I, will be more and more the thought that's prevalent among the members of the church. And ultimately, Jesus will come to remove the candlestick of that church, just as he did ultimately and finally with that last church at Laodicea. Well, beloved, this is where Christian discipline comes in and must come in. It removes the impenitent sinner from the church. And therefore, in principle, it removes that sin from harming the flock. The church is kept safe. That's what keys are for. The church is kept safe. Healthy. Now, there is still sin within the church. There will always be on this side of the grave. But it is being dealt with properly through repentance and as well as ongoing Christian discipline. So preaching is in need of the key of Christian discipline. That's preaching then in relation to and in need of Christian discipline, but also, and secondly, there is the viewpoint of discipline in relation to and in need of the preaching. And here let's call to mind how discipline is dependent on and thus needful of preaching by noticing once again question and answer 85. Let me read that once more with highlights and emphasis. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Answer, thus, when according to the command of Christ, notice that, the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith and will not. Now notice, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are there unto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. That command of Christ, which I highlighted in the reading, and as well all those admonitions, brotherly admonitions that are brought, are all and must all be grounded on the instruction of the faithful preaching of the word. Discipline then needs faithful preaching. For on the other hand, what will happen when discipline gets exercised apart from faithful preaching? We only have to call to mind what happened during the 16th century Reformation to answer that question, don't we? When the Word of God is not faithfully preached, sin and error will be taught, embraced, and believed. Just as in the church of the Middle Ages, prior to the Reformation, leading up to that Reformation, so that during the Reformation itself, that impenitent church, which exercises Christian discipline apart from God's word, will exercise discipline on the wrong objects. Not on the impenitent and unfaithful, but upon the penitent and the faithful. And that truly happened on a large scale during the time of the Reformation. This opening and shutting of Christ's kingdom by Christian discipline takes place and must take place according to the command of Christ. And that needs to be preached. It needs to. It must be preached so that the mind and the heart and the conscience of the congregation, but especially the elders, especially they who are tasked to perform this work in the church, a difficult work, the mind, the heart, and the conscience of they who exercise discipline are all in harmony with God's word and spirit. So that Christian discipline is faithfully, patiently performed, and performed in the manner of and motivated by true Christian love. A love for the sinner to turn from his sins. A love also that could manifest this characteristic of toughness, tough love. Humble love, but tough love exercised in relation to the errant member. That's how discipline works. Its work is grounded on and in harmony with the Word of God. And so that's how preaching and discipline importantly and even more necessarily keeps the church safe, healthy, and growing. Beloved, discipline is a difficult work. And so is preaching. Difficult and yet important and even necessary. Absolutely necessary for the well-being and existence of Christ's instituted church. So the application to bring home this morning about those keys of Christ's kingdom is our calling in relation to them, which basically is to esteem them. So to begin with, how does the minister and how do the elders esteem both these keys? Well, first, the minister. The minister and that calling that he has is most concisely spelled out by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 this way. I charge thee, says Paul to young minister Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how sobering this charge is. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Christ is going to judge every man's work, including the preacher's work. I charge thee, charge you what? Verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Teach. Teach faithfully. Persevere faithfully in your teaching. Be ready to do that in season, out of season. So esteeming then the preaching, the kingdom key of preaching, means that the preacher is called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, a faithful soldier. Explaining the word faithfully, declaring it, applying it faithfully, wisely, continuing to do that, soldiering on, if you like, through thick and thin, through times of joy and sorrow, through freshness as well as fatigue, with all long suffering, and yes, and doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. All faithful preaching is doctrinal and must be doctrinal in character. His preaching needs to teach, to inform, and not only that, to inform the mind so that your hearts are inflamed. And we pray also that your wills are reinvigorated by the Holy Spirit unto faithful living for God. Faithful preaching does that, and esteeming the key means that we preachers need to inform, be faithful to teach and inform, to be faithful out of the scriptures, knowing and taking comfort in the fact that the environment that we preachers labor in is the kingdom of God. In other words, God through Jesus Christ is pleased to accomplish his purposes even through weak means, the weakest of means, such as we ourselves. We feel it. We feel our weakness. Every time we get to the pulpit, and every day we are called to minister to you as under shepherds of the flock. And that also applies to the elders of the church. Elders are called to perform their labors, not only in their duty of using this key of discipline, but overall in their duty of oversight. That's their main calling, to give oversight of the flock, everyone, mutually upon themselves, upon the body, and yes, also upon the preacher and his preaching. Elders, you too labor and are called to labor in and with the love of Jesus Christ in your heart for the flock. Doing so, we will not only be faithful to his work, but it will also very importantly show in the way we do our work, show in the manner we conduct ourselves before the flock and to the flock, show itself clearly to the flock. And that, beloved, makes your ministry appreciated and your work of administering Christian discipline wherever needed, a difficult work, to go down more easily. And in all your struggles, and in all your difficulties, when the fruit of your labor seems to be so discouraging, know also that you, with me, labor in the light of the knowledge that this is Christ's kingdom and church. It is He who is in control of it. He uses us as earthen instruments, but it is He who is in control of it. It is He who does His good pleasure. It's He who's called us to our offices. It is He who calls us to answer to Him. It is He who, in relation to those keys of the kingdom, is at work, even through us, His weak, imperfect, earthen, sinful vessels. Even through us and the use of those keys, don't forget Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's how we ministers and elders respond to those keys. What then is your calling, dear congregation, in relation to those keys of the kingdom? Your basic calling and mine is to honor these office bearers God has given to us for their office and for their work's sake. Just as we confess in Lord's Day 39 in relation to the fifth commandment, I remind us, question answer 104 reads this way, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity. So love goes both ways. Also for the flock to show love to the office bearers. All honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother. To you children, you need to honor your parents that way. And all in authority over me. That's the preciousness of the catechism. Broadening out authority beyond the home. All in authority over me. And submit, that's the key word, submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. And also this, patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. And we know, we office bearers are very conscious of our weaknesses and infirmities. Patiently bear with them, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. That's our basic calling. And our calling in relation to the fifth commandment is honoring and submitting and obeying our office bearers in their good instruction and correction, doing so in all honor, love, and faithfulness. Very practically, this means then that we, first of all, receive the preaching of the word. If preaching of the word is difficult for the preacher, then receiving, properly receiving the word is also a difficult work on your part. And that is because properly receiving the word means that in our heart of hearts, we attend to the preaching, and we give attention to the preaching, not as mere objective truth from a textbook, and not merely that truth is applicable to them, but is first and foremost directed to me. The preacher doesn't direct the word to anybody in particular, but you must receive that word as personally for you, that you may grow,
that you may grow in God's word and ways. That's how you esteem the preaching. Not only say that that word is truth, that's a good sermon, but that sermon also did speak to me, Reverend. God used it to speak to me. And not only the preaching from the minister, but also we are to receive the discipline of the elders by a true, living, and humble faith. Like as a little child. That says in Matthew 18, that too. I remind us that this is one part out of three of the public vow and confession of faith we make when we become confessing members of this Christian church. Question three reads, will you submit to church government, and in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline? The answer is that we give to that is yes. Yes. That we esteem the key of discipline administered by the elders means that we receive them humbly. And the word that they bring to us faithfully in patience and in love for our good. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is blessing. Blessing to be had and enjoyed in the way of esteeming these keys of the Christian kingdom. Good things are kept in and stay in, and bad things are taken away. The church is healthy, like a lush, well-watered garden in such a way. Weeds are removed. Dangerous diseases that afflict good plants and trees are treated and cured. And trees, plants, and grass, to use the analogy, are happy and growing well. Sinners are called to repentance. Sins are addressed and repented of on a daily basis every time a sermon is preached, so that the church is in a good spiritual environment and in the way of esteeming and receiving these keys are blessed by God. Well, let's recognize that. Let's recognize that that is how King Jesus, who died to redeem his church and who sits on the throne in heaven, is pleased to rule over and care for his church here on earth. Beloved of God, do we not have Christ ruling over us and caring for us here at KPRC? We do, don't we? Well, then let us be comforted and let's rejoice. Let's be thankful to God in Jesus Christ for this. And let's also be in much prayer for your office bearers, your weak, sinful office bearers, and as well for young men in the congregation to be increasingly qualified and desirous to serve in these special offices, and for all of us to live as those who esteem King Jesus, his kingdom, and his keys, because we so belong to him. And we so value him who shed his blood and gave his life for us. Amen. Bless this word, O Lord, and cause also that the comfort of the gospel in the presentation of the keys of the kingdom of heaven be applied richly unto us and grow among us more and more. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.